The mercy of God. There is no subject of greater importance. There is no theme that is more necessary than the theme that is the theme of this Divine Mercy Sunday. That because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are given a vivid picture of the mercy of Jesus. And at the heart of it is not only the word that Jesus speaks when he says, peace, because this is what happens in the souls of people when they come to be enveloped in the mercy of Jesus. They come to know that peace that Paul said does pass understanding. But mercy also involved Thomas touching the very places where Jesus' wounds met the hand, the fingers of St. Thomas. And as Jesus said back then, so too I think he says today, because I think many people have trouble believing in the mercy of God. And so we also need to hear Jesus say, do not be faithless, but believing. Do not be faithless, but believing that ours is a merciful Savior. And it's as we come to see more fully the mercy of Jesus Christ that with Thomas we say, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. This is the first creed of the New Testament. This is the first creed articulated by an apostle who moments before had been doubting and becomes the first one to articulate this creedal statement. By calling Jesus my God, Thomas understands that this is the God of Israel. This is the one that addressed Moses at the burning bush. This is the one who spoke through the prophets. This is the great I am. But also, Thomas calls Jesus my Lord. And this is what is even more important. For when we understand what it is to say Jesus is my Lord, we want our lives to more and more be conformed to his mercy, to be conformed to the mercy that Jesus pours forth at every Eucharist, that he pours forth from the pages of Holy Scripture, that pours forth from the other sacraments. And what's beautiful about tonight's passage is that Jesus speaks particularly to you. Jesus speaks particularly to me, and he says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. So what I want to think about this evening is, what does it mean for us? What are the implications for us to say that in Jesus Christ we have a merciful Lord and God? And our readings give us a beautiful application of what this means. And so what I want to leave you with this evening is this phrase, the grace of generosity. The grace of generosity. In each of the readings, we see an expression of the grace of generosity. And in the first reading, the one from the Acts of the Apostles, what we see here is generosity through practical kindness. Generosity through practical kindness. St. Luke tells us, there wasn't a needy person among them, that they would bring their possessions and leave them at the apostles' feet, and that they would distribute to those who were in need. And so here we see something about the early church that is to inspire us today, that we are to live lives of practical kindness. This is when the gospel meets the specific needs of people in our world. And our lives are marked by this grace of generosity through the willingness to give ourselves generously to others. This kind of mercy, this kind of expression of practical care, was something that marked the early church. And one of the things I celebrate about St. Peter's is this is a community of practical kindness. This is a place where we seek to work together to alleviate practical needs of people who desire and require charity. And there is something about the nature of a community that is embodying this kind of practical kindness that is infectious. And there's something about individuals who embody this kind of practical kindness that they are the kind of people who touch others with an aroma of generosity. They touch others with a character that is merciful. So this practical kindness leads to our reading from the epistle where St. Peter speaks about practical theology. And listen to what he says. By his great mercy, we have been born anew into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. God's great mercy has been our birth into a living hope. We are a people of hope because we believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you have ever read 1 Peter, you will know that this is a letter that underscores the reality of present suffering. And indeed, in that passage that we read this evening, Peter speaks about the various trials we have to go through in this present life. And he says they are like a refining fire. And they are to be the opportunity that refines our love towards Jesus because of his divine mercy. And I love this. I remember the first time I read this passage as a young Christian. This was one of those passages that just resonated with my heart because I said, this is true. This is what I believe. This is how I want to live. Without having seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with an unutterable and exalted joy. As the outcome of your faith, you are receiving the salvation of your souls. Isn't that great news? We are receiving the salvation of our souls, and nothing matters more. People who know this, people who are living under the mercy of Jesus Christ, are growing in practical kindness. They have a practical theology that allows them to say, I am a hopeful person. I'm a hopeful person because of Jesus Christ. I am a hopeful person because of the reality of the resurrection. I'm a hopeful person because I know how Jesus is converting my soul. And as we understand this, as we appropriate the grace of generosity through practical kindness, through practical theology, we will become a people of practical confession. I love this passage from John 20, because here Jesus puts it so clearly. Receive the Holy Spirit. As the Father sent me, so I send you. What do we read in John chapter 1? Jesus is said by John the Baptist, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is the key theme of John's gospel. And Jesus has come to take away the sins of the world. And now he says to the apostles, as the Father sent me to be the Lamb of God, so now I am sending you into the world. I am sending you into the world that people can truly know the gift of confession. I've been with you long enough now that you know that I've been a Catholic for a little while, but not that long. And there's nothing I'm loving more about being Catholic than confession. Not only is it fun to hear them, it's even more fun, in a sense, to go to them. Because there is a way that I have discovered, in a way that I never did before, that I can leave my sin with Jesus in the confessional. And I have come to a deeper understanding of my interior life than I had ever known before. There is a kind of interior conversion that I can say is going on inside of me that is the result of the sacrament of confession. And here today, the church does something amazing. It offers us a plenary indulgence. Now, what is an indulgence? Well, let's put it this way. If the Father sent Jesus, and now Jesus sends the apostles, that he gives to his church power. He gives to his church the power that he himself had. And that is that our prayers, our confession, joined with the saints of paradise and our Lord's own sacrifice, brings about the complete remission of sins. It's like a parent who supplements a child's allowance to pay for the broken window. For us, the spiritual treasury of the saints is opened up for us through the church's loving ministry. In this way, the holiness of the blessed profits us in the present, that the damage that our sins do, we don't just have to do this on our own. And this is one of the amazing things about being Roman Catholic. It's not just me and Jesus trying to make it all work. We've got a church. We've got heaven. We've got saints. We've got our mother. We've got Jesus. And all together, it's brought to this place where there is a solidarity of love. And beloved, this is not like in Monopoly, going around and getting the get out of purgatory free card. Oh, good. Okay. I've done the deal and I've got my card. Here, St. Peter, see it? There has to be contrition of heart. There has to be that work in the individual where they truly are desirous of growing and of changing. But if you're anything like me, you've got besetting sin in your life. Sin that is really, 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 really hard to overcome. And one of the things that this indulgence says to us on this day as we come and we confess our sins and we are freed from that, we are forgiven. And with this indulgence, we can apply it to ourselves, which I guess we could, but I think it's more selfless to apply it to another person. And so on this day, it's wonderful for me to think I can apply my prayers, my indulgence for my mother, who died 2 years ago, and to offer that up to Christ, that somehow my prayer, joined with my confession, joined with coming to the sacrament of the Eucharist, brings me into contact with my mother in a way that when I was a Protestant, I would have had no concept of how to do that. This is a profound gift. And St. John Paul II understood how vital it was, so that on Divine Mercy Sunday in the year 2001, he brought into focus this day. But a couple of years before that, in 1997, he had been at the tomb of St. Faustina. And while he was there, this is what John Paul II said. The soul that will go to confession and receive Holy Communion shall obtain complete forgiveness of sins and punishment. On that day, the divine floodgates are open through which graces flow. Isn't that beautiful? The divine floodgate of mercy. I need that floodgate in my life. We all need that floodgate in our life. Here is a beautiful gift. As we make use of the sacrament of practical confession, as we receive the gift of the church's indulgence from its rich treasury, then in turn, practical theology of a living hope and practical kindness, as we read about in the Acts of the Apostles, will more fully shape who we are. And St. Peter's, get this. The more we deepen as a community of practical theology, of practical kindness, and practical confession, we will become more and more a magnet. Because this world that is so often devoid of mercy needs what the Roman Catholic Church has to offer. And we only have to offer this in our humility, because like Thomas, we come and we say, my Lord and my God. We deal with those times of doubt, those times of confusion, but we also say, yes, Jesus, it's true. You are my merciful Lord and God. Beloved, we are blessed to be children, and we are children in the universal family of mercy. Take that away with you tonight. That's your family, the universal family of mercy. And because of this, my life, your life, our lives are to embody divine mercy through practical kindness, practical theology, and practical confession.